You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
We don't always play fair with others, but we do expect fair play from them.
Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour. International Lutheran Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded transcript of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon by Dr. Oswald Hoffman, Lutheran Hour speaker. It is our prayer that it will bring hope and joy to your life.
Lord God, overcome the unfairness of life with your grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Overwhelm us with your love and forgiveness in Christ Jesus, that we may learn how to forgive and live in his great and saving name. Direct our path into ways of peace and joy, following and loving you, even as you have loved us all, with an everlasting love, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please accept this prayer and answer it for the sake of Jesus our Savior. Amen. When Jesus Christ came, Creator of the world with a word, Son of the living God, and the Son of Man promised through the prophets, Healer of the sick, making the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and the lame to walk, forgiving the sinner and raising the dead to life again. One might have expected him to be surrounded with the trappings of power. People would bow down to him, try to curry his favor, and butter him up at every opportunity. People are tremendously impressed with power. Jesus did not try to overwhelm people with the authority of his position. That fact impressed his apostles who had come to know him very well. To their amazement, he humbled himself even unto death, and that the death of a common criminal. Along the way, he never owned a piece of property. He had to borrow a donkey to ride into Jerusalem on the day of his triumphal entry into the city, at the beginning of the week when he would die. He followed the ancient custom of picking grain along the roadside just to have something to eat. He himself said without complaining, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere even to lay his head." The Son of Man, called God's Man by Martin Luther, might well have asked plaintively, "Is that fair?" He never complained, "That isn't fair." The apostles reported faithfully what he said and did, and they never tell us that he went around feeling sorry for himself. Instead, St. Matthew points out, even though it was late in the evening when they brought to him many who were possessed with the devil, he threw out the spirits with a word, and those who were doing very poorly with physical ills, he healed, in order that the word given through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. He took our weaknesses and bore our sicknesses. A scribe came up to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you are going." Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man does not have anywhere to lay his head." Is that fair play? It's a question the scribe might have been expected to ask, but not Jesus. Jesus did not ask it. He did not even suggest it. What impressed people about Jesus was that he was always thinking about others. As St. Peter once said, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed everything to him who judges righteously. When he was crucified, he prayed for others, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When he was born, he was laid in a borrowed manger. When he died, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. He moved around among people, healing and helping those who needed to be healed and helped. He said simply, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hasn't any place at all where he can lay his head. Is that really fair? People all over the world, preoccupied with what they think is owed them, what they consider they have coming to them, are deeply disturbed when they are not treated fairly. It's all right to suffer when everybody else is suffering at least as much. It's all right to be poor, just as long as everybody else is equally poor. It's all right to have cancer, but only if everybody else has cancer too. It's all right to die young, but only if everybody else dies at an early age. What does one say, then, about the 79-year-old retired woman executive doing her daily bicycle ride in the park, only to be struck and killed by a runaway horse which earlier had thrown its rider? What about the 49-year-old widow whose cancer, only recently discovered, already has run rampant through her entire body, untreatable and incurable? Then the typical question arises, what did I do to deserve this? All this woman wanted after years of hard work and raising a family alone was to be able to be around to hold and love her grandson, of whom she said, I have not even been able to see him yet, or even hear him cry. Am I asking too much? All she's asking is to experience a normal and natural and expected part of life. Is that asking too much? What has happened simply isn't fair. Life can be not only relentless, but relentlessly unfair. The woman feels she doesn't deserve the denial and deprivation she's getting. She deserves at least a chance to take it easy and enjoy the results of her blood, sweat, and tears. Life is full of runaway horses and crazily driven cars, cancer that metastasizes and brakes that fail. History is full of people like King Herod, insecure themselves and trying to impose their authority on others, although it means murdering thousands of innocent baby boys because someone, he heard, had been born in his jurisdiction who posed a threat to his throne, leaving countless parents who deserved the joy of children now grieving in inconsolable sorrow. The list could go on and on. Is God to blame for all of this? Whom else can you blame? You can't blame the horse, and certainly not the rider who fell off that horse. You can't blame the doctor, he just discovered the cancer. You can't blame yourself. What did you do, pious as you may be, to deserve this? Is anyone else to blame but God? It isn't fair. A common statement, so often heard that it has become typical of humanity, describing life fairly accurately. It certainly discloses something, not so much about life, but about our own humanity. We don't always play fair with others, but we do expect fair play from them. We talk a great deal about rights, what people owe to us, but we seldom even think about our responsibilities and duties, what we owe to others. We put ourselves first and everybody else second, third, or fourth. We're almost educated to do that these days, even though we don't need to be educated. We do it quite naturally. It's part of our nature. It's kind of a religion with us. We can get along with God as long as he plays fair with us. The fellow who draws the cartoon Peanuts occasionally pokes fun at the foibles of humanity. In one episode recently, a character is quoting the Bible. He sends his rain upon the just and the unjust, adding a little thought of his own, and also upon those of us in between. It's a penetrating observation about humanity. People are good, but not too good. They're bad, but not too bad. Since we're somewhere in between, therefore, we have the right to blame God, even when it's life itself. Life as we live it, and life as others live it all around us, coming home to roost and playing such nasty tricks on us. It isn't fair. What did I do to deserve this? How many people ask that question in the face of tragedy, senseless accidents, or disasters? Ask it from the opposite direction. How come God is so good to me? What did I do to deserve a normal mind, a healthy body, a chance for an education, good parents, a loving wife or husband, and fairly obedient children? What did I do to deserve that? I don't hear anybody saying now, it isn't fair. It isn't fair to be hurt, to get sick, to die. It isn't fair to be loved when others have no one to love them. It isn't fair to have a friend who stands by you when so many people are without a friend in the world. It isn't fair to have good health when other people are suffering with sickness. It isn't fair to be happy when other people are overcome with sadness. Jesus felt that too. St. John tells us he knew what is in the heart of humanity. He put himself in the place of everyone. He faced up to the unfairness of life, including the kind that we bring upon ourselves. People suffer through their own fault, and also through the fault of others. Whose fault is it that people attending a funeral service come out and find several cars sideswiped by some motorist that lost control of his car? The culprit drove away and nobody knows who did it. It was somebody's fault, but whose? There's a certain mystery about the suffering of the world that defies explanation. It's somehow allied to our humanity. We suffer simply because we are human. We are human and not God. Human nature does not love God and rebels against him. We would just as soon hold him off at arm's length. When things happen, we blame him and complain about him. Complaint only shows how little we understand God. Jesus Christ came to disclose his Father to the world. He came as a human being, altogether human. That isn't the way God is supposed to do things, but it's the way he does them. He acts out of love, love for the world and everyone in it. To such an extent did God love the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not go the way of this dying and complaining world, but would have eternal life. The Son of God, the splendor of God, and the brightness of his image was not exempt from suffering. He suffered once, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. It may not be our way of doing things, but it certainly is God's way. The Almighty God considered it quite fair to treat his Son that way. Obviously, the fairness of God has a much greater dimension than our sense of fairness. He has a much greater understanding of the problems of humanity than we have of ourselves. The Son of God accepted his lot, not just with human resignation, but with divine approbation of the grace of God. The good things of life come by grace without the merit and worthiness we're so ready to offer to God. Grace from God's own heart to people so unready to recognize the love of God that can be plainly seen in the face of Jesus Christ. God participates in your pain in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. God puts your guilt on the line and pays for it in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. God takes the world as it is and saves it with faith in Jesus Christ. God forgives sin, which is at the bottom of so much of the world's grief, in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. God gives life in Jesus Christ with the same power which raised Jesus Christ from the dead. God does everything in Jesus Christ, ready and willing to share the poverty of the world in order to share with that same world the grace of real life and the glory of heaven. Jesus Christ did not lord it over people. Quite the contrary. He served people. He died for people. He rose again from the dead for people. His lordship is kindly and it is fair. He takes death and defeats it. He gives life, which is eminently fair, willing to serve rather than to be served. The disciple, he said, is not above his master. When he was with us, though he had the whole world in his hands, the Son of God did not have even a little corner that he could call his own. He did no wrong. There was no deceit in his mouth. He kept his cool, but never became cold to the suffering of humanity. Out of his degradation on a cross comes not despair with cries of unfairness, but redemption and life and love and forgiveness, which introduce the only real note of fairness our world will ever know. My friend, he took all that unfairness for you. You can take it for him. He did not condone the unfairness of life. He overcame it just for you. He overcame the haunting guilt, the suffering of being mistreated, the pains of death. He overcame. It's his promise to all who trust in him, following, serving, and loving him. You will surely, most surely, overcome. One of those who followed along with him when he had nowhere to lay his head, the disciple whom Jesus loved, put everything into perspective with just a few words. Who is he that overcomes but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen.